1 Corinthians chapter 12. You have an outline you might want to take out and follow along. We're talking about God's team. All of us have been on some kind of team in the course of our life, some kind or other. We know what a team is. It's a number of people associated together in a common activity. We have sports teams and work teams and music teams and drama teams and all kinds of teams. The family ought to be a team. The pastoral staff in a church like ours is a team. We understand the team concept. Each one making his unique contribution, working harmoniously with others who are making their individual and unique contribution, with a goal toward accomplishing a predetermined and mutually agreed upon end. We're working together, each one contributing. And we know that if anybody on the team fails to do his part, or tries to hog the limelight, or refuses to cooperate with others on the team isn't going to reach its goal. It's not going to fulfill its purpose. An orchestra is a team. Their goal is to produce inspiring music. But if everybody in the orchestra just sits and looks at the conductor, they're not going to have much music. They have to participate. If everybody decides he wants to play the tuba, it's not going to be very inspiring music. I don't have anything against tubas, but tuba bands are just not the in thing in this day and age, you know? If everybody decides they want to play their own tune, rather than the one the orchestra director is trying to get them to play, we're going to have dissonance. We understand that concept in the natural realm. But when we get to the spiritual realm, sometimes we have a little problem with it. You see, the body of Christ is a team. And the goal of the team is given to us in Ephesians 4 and verse 12. It is to build itself up. Maybe an unusual goal, but that's the goal of this team. And I think Paul means a twofold building up. Quantitative and qualitative. Adding others to the body of Christ, and each one individually becoming spiritually stronger through the ministry of the body. Building up spiritually as well as numerically. Now God put this team together just exactly as He wants it to accomplish that goal most effectively. But if we aren't playing the right instrument and we aren't following the divine director, we're not going to accomplish the goal. And that's what was happening in the church at Corinth. They weren't following the director. Everybody wanted to play his own tune. The church at Corinth, way back in 56 AD. And the result was chaos in the church. And unfortunately, that's what's happening in many churches today. People are not on the team. They're not playing the role God gave them to play. They aren't following the divine director. And the result in many churches is chaos. And so God led Paul to deal with this problem for their benefit in Corinth and for ours today. And if we will heed what he says, it's going to help us to get in the game and to play the position God wants us to play for the glory of the Lord and the building up of the team, the body of Christ. The subject of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is basically spiritual gifts. And Paul gets into that subject, first of all, in verses 1 to 3, by teaching us the test of spiritual gifts. So if you're following the outline, we begin. Number one, the test of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Now concerning introduces a new subject. We've seen it several times through the passage here. We saw it in chapter 7. Now concerning marriage relationships. We saw it in chapter 8. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols. Now concerning... Oh, wait a minute, though. It doesn't say spiritual gifts. My translation does, and maybe yours does too. But the Greek text literally says the spirituals. The word gift isn't even here in verse 1. We get a different word when we get down to verse 4. That's the word charisma, which means spiritual gift. But that's not the word here. It's pneumatikos, the spirituals. It's a broader term than spiritual gift. It includes spiritual graces as well as spiritual gifts. And Paul wants to talk about some of those graces when we get to chapter 13, the great love chapter. And it's important to understand this, that spiritual gifts is part of a broader subject that we need to understand. Sometimes people get so carried away with spiritual gifts, they begin to think that gifts are the essence of spirituality. They are not. It is possible to have and to exercise spiritual gifts without being spiritual. Did you know that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says to these very believers, "You don't lack any spiritual gift." Boy, they had them all. We get to chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "But I can't talk to you as to spiritual Christians, but rather as to carnal." Oh, they had the gifts. They were exercising all the gifts, but they were not spiritual believers, you see. There's a difference. They were ignorant of this whole subject of the spirituals, and Paul didn't want them to remain that way. He didn't want Christians to be ignorant. He wants them to be aware. So he's going to put spiritual gifts into proper perspective in the broader issue of spirituality. That's what he's about to do for us in these three chapters. Now, it would be helpful right at the outset to have some kind of a test to determine what is truly of God's Spirit and what is not. What is spiritual and what is of the flesh or of the devil? Because he would like to deceive us in these matters too. It's so easy to be fooled, to be led astray into what is not of God. The Corinthians knew that right well. Look at verse 2. "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols." However you were led. Led astray. Carried away. That was a term often used of prisoners being carried away by force. Sometimes to prison, sometimes to their death. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do to us, even believers. He's a master at it. He wants to deceive us. He has an incredible power to deceive. Jesus told us he's going to try to deceive even the very elect in Matthew 24. And he does that by trying to duplicate exactly what the Spirit of God does. That's how he deceives believers, duplicating what God is doing. Well, how are we going to know then whether the power is from God or from men? How are we to know what is spiritual and what is not? Here is one of the key things to watch for in verse 3. "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now there were probably unbelievers in Paul's day who were saying Jesus is accursed. They were probably Jews in their synagogues in some cases, maybe Romans, who thought worshiping Jesus detracted from glory to the emperor. But you don't have to say those words in order to curse Jesus. Because anything that demeans his person or diminishes his centrality actually does the same thing. And unfortunately, some professing Christians may be doing that. Demeaning the person of Christ or diminishing his centrality. That's as good as cursing Jesus. You see, if the Spirit of God is at work, and what we're observing is really of God's Spirit, then he will exalt Jesus Christ as Lord. The Lord Jesus himself taught us that twice in the Upper Room Discourse. He said, when the Spirit comes, he'll glorify me. Not himself, but me. He'll glorify Christ. He'll magnify him as Lord. Lord. The word Lord is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament name Jehovah. To say Jesus is Lord is to say Jesus is God. It's a confession of the deity of Jesus Christ. But it's more than that. A Lord is somebody who has absolute control. And to confess Jesus Christ as Lord is to say he's the ruler of my life. I want to live for him. I want to do his will. I want to obey his word, whatever sacrifice it entails. That's saying Jesus is Lord. See, more than just saying words. Anybody who can talk can say, Jesus is Lord. But it's when we reflect it in our lives that we truly communicate the message. The test of what is really spiritual is whether or not it's under the lordship of Jesus Christ, in submission to his will, in obedience to his word. Of course, with that basic issue settled, then we're ready to move into the subject of spiritual gifts. We've seen the test of spiritual gifts exalting Jesus Christ as Lord. Let's look, secondly, at the unity of spiritual gifts, because that is basically the thrust of this entire passage. And we get into it in verses 4, 5, and 6, the unity of spiritual gifts. Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now we come to the word gifts very clearly. It's a part of the broader subject of the spirituals. Spiritual gifts. And there are varieties, diversities, the King James says. It's a word that means either differences, as these words seem to indicate, or also distributions. It's a very real meaning of the word. And I think probably Paul may have had both in mind. See, spiritual gifts are divinely given abilities for service, which are distributed to believers by the Holy Spirit, parceled out by the Holy Spirit, so that one believer has one gift or gifts and another believer has another gift or gift. He never intended we all have the same gift. He's the one who passes them out, and there are differences in the gifts and there are distinctions in the distribution of those gifts. That's what chapter 12 and verse 4 is saying. God never intended us to have all the same gift, any more than a drama coach intends for all his players to be leading ladies. It'd be pretty hard to fill the men's parts if you had a whole bunch of leading ladies. See, he needs a variety. He needs a full cast of different kinds of people. Someone to fill every role, every part. And the coach decides who will fill each role. He's the one who assigns the parts. And the Holy Spirit is the coach in the body of Christ. And that's the point here. There are distinctions and differences and various distributions of spiritual gifts, Paul says, but there's only one Holy Spirit. He's the one who distributes them. They're distributed to different people, but he does the distributing. He is the one who parcels them out. And it would be chaos if we all decided that we were going to do what we wanted to do. And that's exactly what happened at Corinth. They were all deciding what they wanted to do. Didn't matter what the Spirit of God gave them or what the Spirit of God wanted them to do, they were going to do their own thing. And the turmoil in the church was incredible. We need to understand this concept in order for the Church of Jesus Christ to operate as God wants it to operate. He does the parceling out. Verse 5, there are also distributions of ministries, but the same Lord, ministries or administrations. That's the word from which, the root from which we get the word deacon. It means basically service. It means an opportunity to use our gifts. Opportunities for service is the idea in the word. Now, the opportunities are different for every believer. But the same Lord makes them all available, you see? There are distributions of ministries, opportunities, but the same Lord. Many people think the church makes opportunities for service available. The Bible says the Lord makes them available. They think unless somebody calls them from the church office and asks them to do something, then they don't have any opportunity to serve the Lord. They feel like they can't serve. Folks, there are opportunities to serve others in the body of Christ all around us. There's shut-ins who are hungry for some fellowship, longing for someone to come and sit and talk with them for a little while. There are widows who need screen doors fixed or leaky roofs repaired. There are sick people or bereaved people who could use someone to bring a meal in for them. There are children who need to be picked up for Sunday school. See, you don't need a call from the church office to go over and cut the grass for some elderly person who can't do it. There are opportunities for service all around. All we need to do is to get to know people, that's all. Get to know people. There's so much to be done in the body to minister to one another. Tremendous opportunities, countless opportunities, and the Lord assigns every opportunity. Verse 6, he also assigns the results. Now there are varieties or distributions of effects, but the same God works all things in all persons. Effects or operations in the King James is a word that refers basically to results. Sure, we do the work. But in reality, it is God working in us and through us. And if there are any results from what we do when we exercise our spiritual gifts, they are all of God's grace. If we've been available, if we've been faithful, if we've done our part, then we thank God for the results. large or small, they're of Him. They may become, maybe what we do will become a worldwide ministry. It has for some. Maybe for others it will be just touching the life of one tiny student in a little primary Sunday school class. But that needs to be done too. And it's part of the results that God wants. And it's ordained of Him. Both need to be done. But God does it all through us. There are distributions of results, but one God who works all things in all persons. So there we have it. We have all this diversity and distribution of abilities, of opportunities to use those abilities, and results from using those abilities. But there's one God directing it all. Don't miss that emphasis. One Spirit, verse 4. One Lord, verse 5. One God, verse 6. He coordinates the whole operation to accomplish His perfect purposes. It's like a football team. Need a lot of men, all with different sizes and skills to man different positions. Got a quarterback, running backs, receivers, linemen, linebackers, defensive backs. But they all work in the position the coach assigns them, and they do the job the way the coach wants them to do it in order to gain the goal the coach wants to gain, which is to win the game. And when they do their job right, they have a very good possibility of winning the game. Now that's the way the body of Christ operates, and we need to understand that. It's very essential that we understand it and we keep it in our minds. This is God's team. He brought it into being. He distributes the gifts to the people He wants. He tells us how to use them. He gives us the opportunity, and He brings about the results. It's God's team. And we need to be fully convinced of that and understand the concept firmly in our minds. And then say to God, I want to use the abilities You gave me, Lord, in the place You want me to use them, in the way You want me to use them to accomplish the goals You want to accomplish. You're the coach. Now don't miss, please, the involvement of the Trinity in all this. Did you notice the Spirit in verse 4, the Lord, which is probably a reference to the Lord Jesus in verse 5, and God, which is probably a reference to the Father in verse 6. While the test of spiritual gifts is the exaltation of Jesus Christ as Lord, this unity in the body is accomplished by the entire Godhead, the great three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God is the source and origin of all the spiritual gifts, and that is the basis for the unity of the body. One Lord, one God. So now we understand, I trust, the test of spiritual gifts. And the basis for unity in the use of spiritual gifts. Paul turns, thirdly, to a word about the purpose of spiritual gifts in verse 7. Let's read it. But to each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now there are actually two great truths revealed in that verse. Number one is that every believer has a spiritual gift or gifts. To each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And secondly, every gift is given for the common good. Two great truths. Notice the gifts in this verse are called the manifestation of the Spirit. That's an unusual name for spiritual gifts. That's because they demonstrate, or they are one of the things that demonstrates, the presence and the operation of the Spirit of God in our lives. Exercising spiritual gifts is one of the things that demonstrates that the Spirit of God lives within us. It's the manifestation of the Spirit. The Spirit's manifestation. They are not natural abilities, like artistic ability or athletic ability or musical ability. They're natural gifts and abilities. Sometimes we can use natural gifts in conjunction with our spiritual gifts to accomplish spiritual purposes. So they're important in building up the body. But Paul is speaking specifically of these God divinely bestowed abilities to function in the realm of the Spirit. And such an ability or abilities have been given to every believer. To each one, it says there. Each one. You can't ever say that you weren't there when spiritual gifts were passed out. You know, I was in the wrong line, and somehow or I missed it. I can't do anything. God says He has gifted every one of us. To everyone, He says. But you say, I don't deserve to be gifted. I mean, sure, I can't do it. I'm a nobody. God couldn't use me. It doesn't matter whether we deserve it or not, folks. That's not the issue, you see. The word for spiritual gift is charisma, which comes from the Greek word charis, the word for grace. Grace is something that's freely given. Doesn't matter whether we deserve it or not. God chooses to give those things to us. He bestows them according to His will. And when we understand that, it eliminates all boasting for what we have and all complaining for what we don't have and all jealousy of those who have things we might like to have. It eliminates all those things. It's a gift from God. So you have at least one spiritual gift. And Paul tells you why God gave it to you, right there in verse 7. Don't miss it. For the common good. Common good. Common good. That's the purpose for spiritual gifts. It's a word that means literally to bring together. It refers to something that helps others, that ministers to one another. Spiritual gifts are not given for our own personal enjoyment or our own personal benefit, though we may enjoy exercising them, and though we may benefit through their use. That is not their primary purpose. Their purpose is for the common good. Spiritual gifts are to build one another up. They are for the spiritual profit of each other. They are for the good of the whole body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are given so we can minister to one another. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 tells us that same thing. God has given each of us a spiritual gift so that we may minister to one another with those gifts. Minister to one another. You need other people to be ministering to you. You need that if you're a believer. And other people need you ministering to them if you're a believer. It's part of the way the body is put together by God. Probably the human body is one of the best illustrations of that. See, no part of our human body exists for itself. Every part of my body exists for other parts of my body. When a speck of dust blows into my eye, my hand automatically reaches up there to try to get it out. It goes to the rescue to remove the irritant, you see. When my eye sees a ditch in front of me in the road, it sends a signal to my brain that tells my feet to walk around it so the whole body is not injured. When my stomach feels hunger pains and my eye sees food, it directs my hand to pick it up and put it in my mouth, which passes it down into my stomach and meets my needs and satisfies me and builds up my body. Sometimes too much in the wrong places, but that's the way it works. See, it all helps each other. It all works together. It's amazing how the least coordinated people can do that real well. Every time they bend their elbow, their mouth opens. You ever notice that when people are here? Yeah. It just works like that perfectly every time. Because the body works together for the mutual good, the profit of all the body, you see. And that's the way it's supposed to work in the body of Christ. And our needs as a body are ministered to. That's what spiritual gifts are intended to accomplish in the body. The building up of the whole body. The common good. The ministry to one another. Now when we understand those things, the test of spiritual gifts, exalting the Lord. The unity of spiritual gifts produced by one God who coordinates the entire ministry. The purpose of spiritual gifts for the common good. When we understand all that, we're ready now for a catalog of spiritual gifts. And Paul gives us one right here in verses 8 through 10. A catalog of spiritual gifts. Now this is not an exhaustive list. There are more gifts listed down in verse 28 of this same chapter. There are other gifts listed in Romans 12, others in Ephesians 4, others in 1 Peter 4. Some are of the opinion that all those passages together comprise an exhaustive list of gifts. There aren't any others. Some say there are others that aren't even mentioned in the New Testament. I don't know. That's hard to say. I'm not going to be dogmatic one way or the other. I lean toward the idea that all other abilities are operated in and through one of these biblical gifts. And that the biblical list is exhaustive. But I wouldn't be dogmatic about that. The important thing isn't really whether this is exhaustive or not. In fact, the important thing isn't so much what the gifts are. I think we can exercise a spiritual gift and not necessarily be able to identify it by name. The important thing is what Paul makes important, because he repeats it five times over. When somebody repeats something five times in just a few sentences, or is it one sentence? One sentence. I would think it's pretty important, wouldn't you? Look at it. You can't read these passages and miss the emphasis. Verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and same Spirit works all these things. Did you get it? I mean, if you're awake, you had to get it. Five times we heard the emphasis of the passage. It's the Spirit of God who does all this. A lot of different things, but God's Spirit does it. This is God's team. While we have all these different gifts, they are all given by the same Spirit as He sees fit. And they're designed not for the glory of any individual member, but for the good of the whole body. Because that's the way He works. That's His purpose, you see. Now, with that in mind, let's go through the catalog briefly. There are 9 listed here. Probably some 20 or 21 in all of the lists in Scripture, depending on how you group things that may have different names for the same gift. But there are 9 here. The first one is the word of wisdom. That's the ability to apply the knowledge of God's word to the problems of daily living, to speak a wise word of counsel on the basis of biblical principles. What a valuable gift that is in this day of confused and troubled Christians, plagued and bound by doubts and fears and anxieties and selfish interests that are destroying their lives. God, give us people with the word of wisdom. The second is the word of knowledge. That's the ability to grasp the basic meaning of Scripture with keen insight and awareness, the ability to see what's there and understand it. Of course, that's basic to the word of wisdom. Those who understand it and then can teach it can help those with wisdom to apply it. Maybe some would have both gifts, but important gifts in our day. Third one is faith, verse 9. All Christians must have some faith. That's how you get saved, by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. But this gift is the special ability to see great potential and then attempt great things for God, believing that He is in it. Would include probably the great and famous spiritual giants of the past, people like George Mueller of Bristol, England, who back in the mid-1800s raised $6.5 million for his orphanage ministry in Bristol without ever telling one single person of his needs. He just told the Lord, and God just sent it in. That's the gift of faith, friend. It would also include that unknown mother who believed God would save her wayward son and kept praying and believing God and never stopped until God brought him to know Himself. That's the gift of faith. The gift of healing is 4. That was the supernatural ability to heal diseases. And people in Scripture who had that gift never had a failure. When God made it clear to them they should heal somebody, they healed. Never had somebody healed and then, you know, it wasn't good. That didn't happen. And they didn't depend on the faith of the sick person either. It happened like Peter did it at the gate of the temple. He just went up and he saw this man and he pulled him to his feet and sent him on his way rejoicing, healed. No hocus pocus or anything like that. He just healed him. That was the New Testament gift of healing. Fifth is the gift of miracles, and I assume that means other miracles beside healing. Healing is a miracle, but this is other miracles. Sixth is prophecy. That was the unique ability to receive and to effectively declare revelation from God. Now, there are people today who can declare revelation from God, but God has told us what He wants us to go and wants us to know, and He's commanded us not to add to His word. So that aspect of prophecy is no longer in operation today. God's not writing any more Scripture. He's given to us His word, complete. And it stands for the ages. But there are people who can declare it effectively. And maybe that's a part of the gift of prophecy today. Distinguishing of spirits is number 7. That was an important ability in the early church. It was the ability to spot a phony. Because you see, there were a lot of people in the early church that were trying to get entrance into the churches and speak from the pulpits of those churches. And God gave some the ability to discern who really had the Spirit of God and was communicating through the power of the Spirit. Discernment of spirits. Number 8 is tongues. That was the supernatural ability to speak known languages of the world which one had never studied. According to the scripture itself, that's what tongues was. It was a spectacular gift, and because of that, most of the Corinthians really wanted to have it. And so Paul deals with it in some detail in chapter 14, so I'm going to hold any further comment about that gift until we reach chapter 14. The last one in this list, number 9, is the interpretation of tongues, and that, of course, is the ability to understand languages one has never studied. And it was an impressive list, an impressive array of varied abilities that God was using in the early church for the common good. They all came from the same source. That's the important thing. And just to be sure we remember it, Paul adds another word about it in verse 11. The major point of these first 11 verses. Let's just go over it one more time so we don't forget it. Verse 11, the source of spiritual gifts. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. The important thing is that the Spirit of God bestows these gifts sovereignly in accord with His will. Not our will, but His will. He knows just what the body needs and who will play each position the best, and He gives them the skills they need to do it and puts them in that role. That's His responsibility. There's no need to beg or plead for gifts we don't have. God gives them sovereignly. You don't need to starve yourself in order to get a spiritual gift. You don't need to go through any kind of spiritual gymnastics or acrobatics to get a gift. You just have to be submissive to the Spirit of God. Yielded to Him. Willing to obey Him. That's the condition. He said, if we got what we wanted, we'd all probably go after the most spectacular gifts to get us the most recognition. Because we have old sin natures, and that's the way sin natures are. Just look at little children at Christmas time. They open their present, and then they kind of watch everybody else open theirs. And if somebody else has one that looks a little better than theirs, they drop theirs, and you go over and try to get the other one, you see. And that's the way we are. We'd want the spectacular ones. So God doesn't do it that way. He gives us what we need according to His own omniscience. God knows what the body needs, so He's given us just the right gifts to meet those needs. He's put somebody on the team for every position that needs to be filled. So what we need to do is to find out what contribution we can make to the body. We do that by trying to do different things, and God will show us, and others in the body will recognize that we have gifts and abilities in certain areas. And then exercise those gifts. Willingly and joyfully, grateful for the opportunity of having a part in building up the body. Because if we do that, we won't get disgruntled because we can't be quarterbacks or play first chair or have the starring role. We won't be boastful of what we do have or envious of others who have something different. We'll just get on the team and get in the game and do what God has called us to do, exercising those spiritual gifts for His glory and for the good of the body. And we'll be working together in love and harmony and unity for the glory of God. And that's what we really want to do, isn't it? And I'll tell you something else. The spectator mentality will be gone. And a lot of people in a church like this have a spectator mentality. They come to hear the preacher preach and the choir sing and everybody else will do their thing, but they don't get involved. When you realize the truth of 1 Corinthians 12, you get involved. Whatever way, small or large, God makes available to you, you get involved. And when we all get involved, doing our part for the glory of God, it brings unity and joy to the body of Christ, and the body's built up. People are strengthened spiritually, and others are added to the family of God. That comes through the proper exercise, you see, of spiritual gifts. Now, the greatest gift God ever gave was His Son. better than all these gifts we've been talking about today. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And in his son, he gave us another gift. This is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. The gift of eternal life. Paul wrote, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you have that gift? You have it if you sense your need. And having sensed that need, believe that Christ died in your place and paid for your sin, and then opened your heart to him by faith. Don't turn his gift down. He paid for it. It was a value, costly, costly price he paid. The death of his son. But now it's available to those who need it, sense their need, and will receive it by faith. Let's bow together in prayer. We're bowed prayerfully before God. May I ask you about your relationship with him? Have you come into a personal, intimate relationship with the living God by faith in Jesus Christ? Have you received his life? Have you been born anew, born into his family by faith? It comes when we recognize our need and put our personal trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Will you do that right now? Just in the quiet of your heart and mind, settle it, will you? Say something like, God, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sins. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. And if you mean what you say, are truly repentant for your sin and desirous of having God's life, you'll be born anew in that moment, that very moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Christian, have you been a spectator? Maybe even criticizing those who are in the game. Let's get involved. Are you willing to say, Lord, I'm available to you to serve as you make opportunities available to me? And I'm willing to do it for your glory and for the good of the body. Tell him so, will you? That's the beginning of discovering what contribution we can make. Father, we pray that you'll use our study of your word today to accomplish some good things in this local expression of your body. An involvement by all, a joy in service, a oneness and harmony and love for each other as we work hand in hand to accomplish the great goal you've given to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.